Invite you to turn God's Word, please, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Break into the chapter at verse 19. I took my jacket off. I tuned in to sermon audio to see if your own minister took his jacket off. And he did, so that's permission granted for me, or I'd pass out in the back of this pulpit. Acts chapter 11, please, and we'll break in at verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Amen. We'll seek the Lord in word of prayer before the preaching of his truth. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow humbly before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about the days of the apostles in the Acts. And Lord, the hand of the Lord was upon them, and many turned unto the Lord. And Lord, we pray for our day that your hand would be upon us, that the mark of heaven would, Lord, rest upon thy people and the witness of Jesus Christ, and that we would see many turned unto the Lord. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, that there's grace with thee. There is abounding grace. There's saving grace. There's keeping grace. There's sufficient grace in our God. We thank thee that thou art the God of all grace. And Lord, now as we come and bow our hearts and our heads before thee, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that you'll cleanse me of my sin. And Lord, that you would fill me with God, the Holy Ghost, and with power. That I would preach to bring glory unto Jesus Christ. Lord, for those that are in the gathering this morning, that are cold, that are indifferent, that are walking afar off, that their hearts would be warmed by the preaching of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We pray for even those who are outside of Christ, that this day, this hour, they would close in with the offer of mercy. And you would encourage the saints of God, that you would edify them, Father. This is the purpose and the office of preaching. It's to edify the saints of God. It's not for the elevation of man. It's for the blessing of man through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, glorify thy Son. Bring honor to his name. Let my name perish and fall to the ground. But let Jesus Christ and all that he has done, and all that he is, be glorified and magnified in every waiting heart. For we pray this in Jesus, all prevailing and precious name. Amen. And to put these verses we have read in context, verses 19 to 30, they come after the report of Peter to the church at Jerusalem of what had happened in Caesarea in the house of Cornelius. In this section, we see really the seeds of Presbyterian government being sown and laid down. Peter's encounter with Cornelius was really the watershed of the gospel going out in its mass to the Gentiles. In verses 19 and 20, we see that the place that was reached upon the persecution of the disciples when they were scattered abroad throughout the world. We have the account in these verses 19 and 20 of the planting and the watering of the church at Antioch. Antioch was the chief city of Syria. Antioch was called the first city of the East, and Aleppo is modern day Antioch. Christianity was introduced early into this city. And it's in this city that the disciples, the followers of Christ, were first called Christian. Antioch became the focal point, the place from which missionaries were sent out across the world. And in Acts 13, we read of the account where the Holy Spirit separated Paul and or Saul and Barnabas for the ministry of the gospel. But in verse 20, we see the place that was reached. The people who preached. The people that preached were those who were persecuted. They were the nameless, the unknown servants of Christ. It wasn't an apostle. It wasn't an eminent man of God. It really just calls them men. They were men that went about preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an encouragement this is for the people of God. It's not always the eminent. It's not always the well-known. It's not only those that are known among the denomination or the country that can be used of God. Here was unknown men. Men whose names weren't recorded. And they were responsible for establishing, for setting up one of the most influential churches in early Christendom. Unknown men that were scattered abroad, and they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in verse 21 the power that attended their preaching. It was the hand of God that was upon them. And that's what we need in our day and generation. We need God to put His hand upon certain individuals, certain men, and the mark of God, the stamp and authority of heaven needs to be placed upon them if they are to go out and preach the gospel, that many will be turned unto the Lord. And by that power superintending their preaching, we see in verse 21 the product of some of that preaching. It tells us in verse 21 that a great number believed. They believed. They were convinced of the truth of the gospel. And the effect was that they turned unto the Lord. And there we have faith and repentance going hand in hand. And God always saves people from their sin. He doesn't save them to remain in their sin. But when God saves, He saves them from their sin. Faith and repentance going hand in hand. Now, good news spreads quickly. In today's church, often it's bad news that spreads quickly. Did you hear such and such? Did you hear what's happening there? Did you hear the division? Did you hear the arguments? But in this case, we can be delighted to say that good news spread quickly. And news of what happened in Antioch reached the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem, they acted. They sent out a man called Barnabas. He was a native of Cyprus. He was probably well acquainted with Antioch. And God had qualified this man for the work of the ministry in Antioch. See, when we read the account of Saul being converted on the road to Damascus, who was the one that drew alongside a new convert? Who was the instrument that God used to welcome this new believer, this young saint, into the fellowship and the family of God? It was Barnabas. And so God in His wisdom had fitted a man for the work of the ministry. And God sent Barnabas to a city where there was many new converts. And God had His man for the chosen hour. And this gives us a context of verse 23. 23 is a verse that we'll consider this morning. It says there, who, when he, that's Barnabas, came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. This morning I want to think about God's grace at Antioch. And what is God's grace? Well, God's grace is simply the undeserved, the unmerited favor of God to those that are not only undeserving, but those of us that are ill-deserving. Read this morning in the last verse of Romans 1. Speaking of the ungodly, it says that they that do such things are worthy of death. And sinners, we're worthy of death. We deserve, we merit condemnation. You and I, we deserve judgment and hell and damnation. That's all that you and I have merited. Really, that's all that you and I have ever earned. And grace is the undeserved mercy and grace and goodness of God to those that are ill-deserving. There's two aspects to God's grace. There is God's common grace. And that is His goodness upon all men, the just and the unjust, the godly and the ungodly, where He sends the rain to water the earth, and He provides life and food and raiment and clothing and the benefits of government and the health service upon all men. That's God's common grace. There's God's saving grace. It's extended to a certain number of fallen men. God regenerates them by His grace and saves them and gives unto them eternal life. But in verse 23, we have what Barnabas saw, what Barnabas felt, and what Barnabas said. Firstly, let's think about the evidence of God's grace. This is what Barnabas saw. It tells us in that verse that when Barnabas came, it says there, who when he had came and had seen the grace of God. Barnabas saw the effects of the grace of God. Now justification, it's an act of God's free grace. And it occurs within the hidden recesses of the heart and in the courts of heaven. And it must be said that you and I, we can't see the heart. We can't see that work of justification within the heart of an individual. But it does say that Barnabas, he had saw the grace of God. It was normal in the book of Acts that when God was at work and doing a work in the hearts of men, that the work was attended by the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. For example, speaking in tongues. But the language in this verse and the absence of such references in the city of Antioch to these gifts, it suggests to us that this is not what Barnabas saw. Rather, what Barnabas saw was the Spirit of God at work in men's lives, making them pure and gentle, making them simple and unworldly, taking away the carnality out of their heart. As he saw the believers there with a thirst for the things of God, Spurgeon said that true grace penetrates the very core of our nature. It changes our heart, subdues the will, renews our passions, and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Barnabas had seen a change in their character and conduct, in their lip, and their life, and their words, and their walk. Barnabas had seen the grace of God working in their hearts and in their lives. Of course, no man can ultimately judge who is saved and who is not saved. It's only the Lord that knows the hearts of all men. And there's two reasons that man cannot ultimately judge by the outward life. Firstly, some believers are slower than others in grace. We can all grow cold at times as well. All grow indifferent to the things of God, can be backslidden. And so you could look at someone who is genuinely born again of the Spirit of God, and you might say that outwardly, maybe at that particular moment, you can't really see anything. There's another reason why you and I can't ultimately judge if God has justified someone just by looking at their outward life. It's because the heart is deceitful. And you may be in here this morning and you may have all the outward works of a regenerate heart. And yet you still might be in your sin. It can be a cloak of deceit, a false profession. Could be very convincing. Convincing to your parents. Convincing to the minister and the elders. And that's why you and I can't ultimately judge. Yet with all that said, when someone is born again of the Spirit of God, there is fruit in their life. Oh, it might be slow at coming. It might be slow at maturing. But there will be fruit in the life of those that have experienced the saving grace of God. Does not matter really ultimately how we appear before men. But it matters how we appear and stand before God. But I ask you this question this morning. Do all see the grace of God in your life? Here was Barnabas. He came from Jerusalem. He came to Antioch, a city full of wickedness and corruption. People immersed in sin. And yet when he came here, he saw the work of grace of God in their life. And I ask you, young person, older person, when someone looks at your life, when your minister looks at you, when your mother, your father looks at you, when your spouse looks at you, do they see the grace of God in your life? For some, the moment of saving grace, there's an instantaneous change. And lives are totally regenerated and turned around, or renovated. And there's others that are slow in progression. But whatever the case, there will be a change. You cannot have the Lord of glory dwelling within your heart and your soul by His Spirit and there not be a change in your life. There not be evidence. There not be someone coming to see a difference in your life. Barnabas saw the grace of God in the lives of these individuals. Are you being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Their conduct was totally turned around. It was evident to those that lived in that city of Antioch. In verse 26, we read there that it was there that they were first called Christians. Christ-like. The people termed this phrase for these followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, it was a derogatory term. Here's these individuals and they are like Christ. Now, I challenge you and I challenge me. You imagine that term Christian was not coined by those individuals in Antioch. It was still a phrase that was foreign to this world. But if they looked at your life and looked at my life, if your neighbor looked at you, if your family looked at you, if your community and your church looked at you, would they turn round and term you Christ-like? Would they form a derogatory term of Christian for you and for me? What a challenge that is. Oh, we take the name Christian onto ourselves, but here was a people, and the grace of God was at work in their life in such a mighty demonstration that the name was given unto them. Is the grace of God evident in your life and my life? Oh, that God would make that difference in us, in our housing estates, in our families, in our communities. When we live such a life that people term us with derogatory terms, oh, he's good living, he's a holy Joe. May God bring us again that we have a witness, a life such as that among the people whom we live. There was the evidence of God's grace, that's what Barnabas saw. But there is the enjoyment of God's grace. That's what Barnabas felt. It says in verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. Here was a man, he was full of cheer, full of delight, full of joy at what God was doing. This did his heart good. Grace brings joy. Grace makes men glad, while sin makes men sad. Oh, believers grasp that. Not just unbelievers, but believers grasp this morning. Grace makes men glad. Holiness is happiness. Oh, that we would equate this in our mind, that God wants his people to be supremely happy. That's why he calls them to be holy. To have peace of conscience. To eat our bread with joy. To lay our heads down and let our sleep be sweet. Oh, but when we sin against God, it mars our conscience. We could say it disrupts our fellowship. Oh, not our union, but our fellowship. Barnabas was full of joy. Joy, or grace, brings joy not only to those that experience saving grace, but also to those that observe it. And here was Barnabas. He observed it and he was glad. He was so full of joy that his God was working. I wonder, child of God, are you glad you're saved? The Bible says the righteous shall be glad in the Lord. There's being a Christian a drudgery to you, a ball and chain around your ankle. As Dr. Paisley once said in a sermon, he said that Christians, there's some Christians and they have just enough religion to make them miserable. You sold out for God. You all at it or you half-hearted. You coming infrequently to God's house, attending the means of grace infrequently. And Christ has come to give us abundant life, to set us at liberty, to give us joy and peace. But why was Barnabas glad? Why was he glad when he came to the city and his heart was rejoicing? Well, firstly, Barnabas was glad because the Lord was at work despite the attacks of the devil. You see, the gospel came to Antioch because of the persecution of Stephen. And it seemed like the enemies of God wanted to silence the gospel, wanted to silence the ministers of the gospel. And yet upon the persecution of Stephen, the gospel went out. And here was a church in its seeming weakness. And I say a seeming weakness because the church has the power of God. But here was a church, 120 gathered together in an upper room, and they changed the face of this world. Barnabas was glad because here he's seen his God over all things. He's seen the gospel triumph and prosper in a city full of iniquity and sin. And this brought his heart great joy. What an encouragement this must have been for Barnabas to keep working, to keep sharing the gospel. And so it brings great joy to you and me as believers when God comes and works in grace. And wouldn't it be lovely, child of God, wouldn't it be wonderful if God came in a mighty demonstration of power in our day and generation? If the unchurched would come in, the wicked and the vile, those that know little or nothing of God's word, wouldn't it be great to see them come into the house of God? Wouldn't it bring our hearts joy? I remember sitting in our prayer meeting one night, seeing these two individuals at the front, and they're wearing jeans. We'll say nothing about that. And I thought, who's these fellas? Who's these lads? Are these men? Are these foreigners? Are they Polish? Have they heard something about our church? Have they come into the prayer meeting? And I was sitting through this meeting bouncing, bubbling, thinking, brilliant. Here's men that looked like unchurched and they're sitting in the house of God. Couldn't wait till the prayer meeting was over. I know you shouldn't usually say that, but I was wanting to get up and speak to them, find out who they were. It brought my heart joy to see strangers in the house of God. And I must say, my bubble was burst. I went up and they were associates of Chris Killen. And he had brought them to the church that night. And really, they were associates with him. But what a joy it had brought to my heart to see strangers in God's house. And wouldn't it be great, child of God, to see those people come and fill these seats, the unchurched, those that know little or nothing about Jesus Christ. It brought joy to his heart because God was at work. I know there is an epidemic of false professions. And that should make us long for a genuine movement of God. And that's why we should be seeking God for a revival blessing. Wilt thou not revive us again? Why? So that thy people may rejoice in thee. So we'll see that our God is sovereign over all things. And God can work in the vilest offender. But why else was Barnabas glad? He was glad because God was at work. But he was glad because these Gentiles at Antioch had been delivered from the power of sin and Satan. What he had experienced himself, Barnabas was glad that others had entered into the joy. It should be the Christian's chief delight to point others to the Savior. Is that a prayer of your heart, child of God? To lead you to some soul. To point some sinner to the saving faith that is alone found in Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray that God would make me a soul winner. Above all else, that God would use me as an instrument to open the eyes of the ungodly, that they would enter into the joy of the Lord. It brought Barnabas great joy. And child of God, have you joy? Or, as I listened to a sermon of Vance Havner, an American evangelist, have you lost the wonder? Have you lost the wonder of salvation? Have you lost the joy? I have to say there's an advantage of the minister standing in the pulpit. While all you look at him, he looks at all of you. And he can see you sing. And I know it's not easy to sing with a smile that actually looks a little stupid. But he can see those who do not sing, who do not open their mouths, who have their heads bowed low, who have no interest. The minister can see. And so have you lost the wonder? Have you lost the joy of your salvation? What can you do? Child of God, what can you do if you've lost the joy of it, the wonder of it? Barnabas here, full of cheer. Well, the scripture gives us counsel. You can pray. Psalm 51, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You can ponder. Psalm 104 and verse 34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Think in him. You can pray, you can ponder, and you can praise. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. If you lost the joy, lost the wonder, pray, ponder and praise. That is the enjoyment of God's grace, what Barnabas felt. But in the last place, we have the exhortation to continue in God's grace. And this is what Barnabas said. In verse 23, we do not have the actual words that Barnabas spoke to the people in Antioch. We don't have the benefit of sermon audio. Type in Barnabas, See what sermon outlines he preached. See what series he conducted. We don't have that, but we do have the sum and substance of his message. He's told them that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas wanted the people to go on with God. And it was common for New Testament writers to exhort their readers and their hearers to press on with God. Acts 13 and verse 43, just over a few chapters, it says there that Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, to persevere, to plod on for God, to stick at it, to press on. In 2 Timothy 3 and 14, Paul writing to Timothy, he tells him, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, to continue in God's grace. Barnabas exhorted, it says, them all to go on with God. And it doesn't matter how much knowledge or experience you have in the Christian life. We're all exhorted to persevere. It does not matter if you've been born and bred and nurtured in the gospel, saved at a young age and saved for many years, or if you're saved last week or last month or last year, the call to all of God's people is to press on. To go on with Him, to make progress with God. And there's always more of God to know, and there's always more of God to experience. What a wonderful thought. There's always more of God to experience in His providence and His provision. And I'm not here to be a motivational speaker, to give you a pep talk, to gee you up, to try and get you to go on with God, to press on with God. Be no use for me to stand here and say that you need to go on with the Lord without answering the question, how? How can I, as a child of God, press on with God? How can I continue in this grace of God? Well, what advice did Barnabas give? It's provided for us here in this verse 23. What advice did he give to these new converts in Antioch for how they should go on and continue in the grace of God? Well, first of all, there's to be a resolution. There's to be a resolution. It tells us in the verse that with purpose of heart. There is to be a mental determination. With firm mind, they would make this their settled plan of life. Their main objective was to live for God. Not just the big decisions, but every decision in life. Their thoughts were to be permeated with God. They were to have that mental resolution. It was to be their leading principle. Their strongest affection, their guiding purpose was, I am going to live for God. The word purpose, it means a setting forth. It can be translated in other places in the New Testament as showbread. And that was the bread that was placed before the Lord in the temple. Read of that in Luke 6 and Hebrews 9. And the thought here is that this resolution, the determination that was to be made by these individuals at Antioch, this consecration was to be made before the Lord and not man. It's a setting forth of their lives before the Lord upon the altar. The Bible tells us in Romans 12 that you and I are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it doesn't matter what you say to any individual in this meeting. Well, I'm resolved, I'm determined to press on with God. The resolution, the consecration, the setting forth is to be before the Lord, between you and the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29 and 5, it tells us, or it asks the question, who then is willing to consecrate this day his service unto the Lord? Child of God, are you willing before the Lord in your heart to say, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to resolve to live for you. I'm going to purpose in my heart, whatever decision it is, whether it's to pick that item of clothing off the clothes reel, I'm going to look at it and I'm going to think, will that glorify God? I'm going to think about that action I do. I'm going to think before I do it, will it glorify God? Before I say that word, I'm going to think, I'm going to determine, I'm going to purpose in my heart, will this glorify God? Daniel purposed in his heart. He resolved not to eat the king's meat nor take the king's drink. And will you dare to be a Daniel? Will you dare to stand alone? Will you dare to have a purpose firm? And dare to make it known? But not just a resolution, but there had to be a faction. They were to cleave to the Lord. In Ruth 1, in 14, we have the account of Ruth cleaving unto Naomi. As Naomi encouraged her to go back to her own people. But Ruth would not leave Naomi. Why? The simple reason is she loved her. She loved her. And you can cleave unto the Lord until you love the Lord. Until you know the Lord, until you enter into that union with Him. And if we truly know the Lord, we'll truly know ourselves. Our nothingness, our unworthiness. And therefore we'll cleave to Him. The one who loved us and gave Himself for us. The word cleave means to tarry, to stay with. And you'll only remain in someone's company if you enjoy their company. Do you enjoy the company of the Lord? Everyone enjoys the company of the one they love. Your spouse should be your best friend. And so you have no problem tarrying in their company. But do you love to linger in Christ's presence? When we know Him, we love Him. And when we love Him, we'll want to know more of Him. One preacher, he once said, he who does not long to know more of Christ knows nothing of Him yet. Is that the longing of your heart? Do you cleave unto Him? Here was God's grace at Antioch. We have thought about the evidence of God's grace, a grace that has seen new creatures in Christ. Is it seen in your life? Is it seen in my life? There is the enjoyment of God's grace. Oh, it brought cheer and joy to the heart of Barnabas. Here was God at work. In the midst of all iniquity and persecution, these people had entered into the joy of salvation. And here was a man rejoicing. And so he exhorted them to continue in grace, to resolve in their mind, to purpose in their heart, to have an affection for the Lord and to cleave unto Him. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's the consecration. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for my courts above. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your heart for His name's sake. May it be a challenge unto you. And may you resolve and determine to live for Christ in this your day and generation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for the grace of God. We thank Thee, Father, for this example in the city of Antioch, that where sin abounded, God's grace doth much more abound. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that Lord and Thy children, that the grace of God would be evident in their lives. That Lord, that people would term us, with, in their eyes, derogatory terms, but we must say it would be a badge of honor. Lord, if people would look at us and say we are Christ-like, we are holy, holy rulers, holy Jews, whatever it might be, what an honor it is, for God has said, be ye holy as I am holy. God, I pray that you'll help us to rejoice in the God of our salvation. I pray for those that are cold in heart, those that have lost a wonder. Lord, help them to pray again. Help them to ponder Christ. Help them to lift up their voice in praise and all that he has done. And God, help us to continue to persevere, to be like Daniel, to resolve in our hearts that we will live for our God. Give us an affection for our Savior, that we would cleave unto thee and not let thee go. God, we ask that you'll part us with thy blessing. Remember those that will meet around the table. Have a blessing for us there. And God, we pray, if it be your will, that you'll bring us back to your house in the fear of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.